Father, I said it this way in Robson Park, and I feel the same this morning here in ETC. It feels as if words aren't enough to communicate with you. That somehow our words are just trivial compared to what we've just been singing about or what we've just been participating in with these stations. So we cry out to you that as we open up your word for a few minutes this morning, that you would help us to catch a vision of what it means that you're holy. We've practiced that for a few minutes, and now we want to focus on it. We want to know how holy you are so that we can also understand what it is that you've done for us. So we bless you. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his namesake. Amen. Amen. Please have a seat. And at the risk of embarrassing these four up on the stage, boy, wasn't that rich in terms of leading and embarrassing Alyssa even more. How long ago was it that you lived in our basement? 2003. Like it's 10 plus years. How long have you been married to Camille now? So it's 10 years plus. And Michelle and Alyssa used to live in the basement, and Michelle would go out sometimes and Alyssa would get out her guitar and start playing and singing, and we could hear her through the vents, and it was lovely. And today just gave me some of those memories back. It was good. Thank you for doing that. We started 5 weeks ago in this series, Live Like That. It's been a good 5 weeks. It really has. God's been up to some amazing things in our midst. We sort of used 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You're a chosen people, royal priesthood, holy nation, a people belonging to him, as a banner for the whole series. And so in that first section for 4 or 5 weeks, we used the first phrase, you're a chosen people. And we agreed that we'd talk about who God is in order to inform us about whose we are. Well, in the second section, we want to do the same thing. We want to talk today about who God is or some of the characteristics about who he is in order to understand how we should live. In the first section, we talked about the fact that he's one and therefore he is love, and out of that love he creates. And out of that creating us, he becomes father to those who believe. So we become children, we co-create, we are a community or a family of God's people who are characterized by our love for one another. So what does Peter mean, or what is he referring to when he says, you're a royal priesthood, a holy nation? Of course, that's not the first time we see this in the Bible. We see it in the Old Testament as well. He uses that phrase. But when he begins to talk about you're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, he's referring to the fact that God as our Father has certain characteristics about him, and we as his kids want to be like Dad. Young boys often want to be like Dad till they're about 13, and then they don't want to be like Dad. But, you know, there's the picture, right? That we want to be like our Dad. And so we say, okay, Peter, what do you mean when you say royal priesthood, holy nation? And in that verse, chapter 2, verse 9, it refers back to chapter 1, verse 16. And if you know chapter 1, you know that what that verse says is, be holy because I'm holy. Be holy because I'm holy. God says, if you want to be like me, here's what it means to be like me. Be holy because I am holy. So our task today is to talk a little bit about God's holiness, what it looks like, what it means, so that as we get into the next couple of weeks, we can begin to say, how do we live that out? So what's holiness? Well, we tried to demonstrate a little bit of that, or at least put us in the right space this morning with these three stations. Wasn't that wonderful to engage in those? Holiness means primarily to be set apart, to be distinct. God, the Bible says, is holy. Therefore, God, in his holiness, is set apart. He's distinct. That what distinguishes him is his holiness. He's set apart, distinct from all others. Secondarily, it also means moral purity, and we're going to talk over the next couple of weeks about that, but I want you to get in your mind, God's holiness means he's set apart or distinct. One of the problems that I think we have is that he's not set apart enough, or he's not distinct enough in our minds. You remember early on in the series, we talked about Tozer saying that one of the most important things about human beings, if not the most important thing about human beings, is what comes into our mind when we start to think about God. So when you start to think about God, who is he and what's he like, do you think about God and his holiness? And when you think about his holiness, is his set-apartness, his distinctness, is it far enough? Is it big enough? Is it grand enough? Do you have a vision of God's holiness that changes your life? God's name illustrates his holiness. In the book of Genesis, he was known to Jacob and to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as El Shaddai, a God who is great, the big, magnificent one, the great one. But in the beginning of the book of Exodus, there he is at the burning bush, and we're going to come to that in a minute, talking to Moses, and he says, "You used to know me as El Shaddai, the great one. But now I want you to know me as Yahweh, or I am." And the Jews were in such awe, even of that name. It was so holy, so set apart, so distinct, they wouldn't even write the name in case they made a mistake. If they made a mistake, they just had this fear living in them that somehow they would be in trouble. They wouldn't write it, they wouldn't say it, because God was so set apart. Places where God's presence would be were holy. They were set apart also. The burning bush, and again, we'll come back to that in a minute. But how about where was God's presence for the Jews? It was in the Holy of Holies. That place in the tabernacle and then in the temple where only once a year could one priest go into the presence of God. I'm sure you've heard this before. They used to tie rope around the priest as he walked into that holy of holy places. He'd have to go behind the curtain and to where God's presence was, and he'd walk in there with this rope tied around him and a bell around his neck. So if somehow he saw a vision or he saw God or he'd done something wrong and God smite him, he falls over, the bell rings, and they'd know that they could pull the rope out and drag the guy out of there. Holy of Holies was this most incredible place where only once a year they could go. Or God's presence was known in the Ark of the Covenant. It's a place where they put the Ten Commandments, right? God's law. And they carried it around. They carried it on two poles that would go through these rings that would hold this ark up. Why'd they need the poles? Because they couldn't touch the ark. Remember the story where the ark slips at one point and it falls and one of the guys goes to catch it or goes to help it, prop it up? And what happened to him? It was such a holy thing, and he'd done it in such an unholy manner that he died. He was killed. See, this holiness of God, this set-apartness, sets him apart so much. He's so holy. His name, the places where his presence was, must cause us to stop and to think, how set apart do we make God in his holiness? See, one of the problems that I think we face today, I know I have to keep growing in this area, is I shrink God's holiness. I close the gap. He's maybe not as holy as I'd like him to be, so that my unholiness, I shrink the gap on that too, and the gap between God and I are not that far. It's a sign of spiritual immaturity. For a sign of spiritual maturity means that our understanding of God's holiness, his set-apartness, is so great, and our understanding of our unholiness is so great the other way, that the gap is, we can't put it together. There's several stories in Scripture that I think give us a vision of God's holiness. Several times in people's lives where their life was changed because of a vision of God's holiness. I think that's true of Moses. Later on in the book of Exodus, he has the audacity to come before God and say, Can I see your face? I mean, can you imagine even asking God that question? I mean, even the Jews must have thought even a question like that deserved death just for even asking the question. But Moses, in a moment of intimacy with the Lord, says, "Can I see your face?" God responds, do you remember? "No, you can't see my face. Anybody sees my face, sees my glory, they die. But here's what I'm going to do. Go behind that little outcropping there in the rock. Go into that little passageway there and hide yourself in there. And I'm going to walk past that area, and I'm going to allow you to gaze upon my back. Not my face, but my back. So that you won't die." That's what God does, and Moses looks. Do you remember what happened to him? I was sitting on Friday night. I think Christy, my eldest daughter, and her husband Mike were over, and we were eating some sushi, and we just got laughing together about optometrists. You ever been to the optometrist? They put the drops in your eyes, and then you, like, your pupils dilate. They just go so big. It's like, you know, you look at everybody in the waiting room, and they've just got these bug eyes, right? Like, they're all sitting there like that. I one time made the mistake of trying to leave too quickly after the drops and going out into the sun and trying to drive. If you've ever done that, you know, like, you can't see anything. The glare, the brightness is just overwhelming. Okay, that's just drops in my eyes. Moses sees God's back, and not only does he get the bug eyes, you know, it just goes so big, but his whole being is radiating light. Just because he has the reflection of who God is, he goes down the mountain to the people, and what do they say to him? "Quick, put that balaclava back on so that we can't be blinded by your brightness because of the reflection of God." Where does Moses get the audacity to even ask God to see his face? Must have come from Exodus chapter 3. Must have. There he is at the burning bush, right? He's out in the wilderness. He'd left Egypt because he'd killed an Egyptian. He comes out in the wilderness. He's trying to put life back together. And there he is standing beside the bush. And he's amazed because this bush is on fire, but it's not being consumed. He hears God speak, "Take off your shoes, for this is holy ground." Now, there was nothing different about that ground, except God was there. And God's holiness made the ground holy. And that encounter with God and God's holiness changed his life. Isaiah is another one. We sang about it a few minutes ago. We heard it read, the scriptures read to us this morning. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah says, "I saw the Lord." Who cares when Uzziah died? Why does he tell us that? Uzziah was one of the kings that was a good king for such a long period of time. There were good kings and bad kings in the history of Israel, those that led his people towards him and those that led his people away. In the first 50 years of Uzziah's reign, he led God's people toward God. He had a reverence. He had a sense of God's holiness. But in the very last year, something happened. Something changed. And instead of leading God's people towards God, he led God's people away. So Isaiah says, this is the situation in the country. It was in that year when instead of us walking towards God, we're now walking away. There was moral decay all throughout the land, and it happened because of our leaders. So Isaiah says, in that year, that year when everything seemed to be going backwards, I had a vision. I had a vision of God's set apartness, God's holiness. Now, was he in the temple or was he dreaming? Did he have just a vision or was he actually there and something physically happened? Not sure, don't know. I put my money on the dream, but it doesn't matter. Because what does he say? Here's what I saw. I had that curtain that separated the rest of the temple from the Holy of Holies. It was torn. It was removed. And I had a vision of God's glory, his holiness in all its fullness. In other words, I got to see God face to face. It was a prophetic word about what was going to happen when Jesus came. So the curtain's gone. And Isaiah says, here's what I saw. His whole train of his robe filled the temple. He was shining brightly. There were six. There were angels with six wings flying around, and two of the wings. It was so bright in there that the wings covered their eyes, so they could not be consumed. And then Isaiah says, right towards the end, the angels were singing, "Holy, holy, holy." We just sang it. Holy, holy, holy. Why three times? Why didn't he just say it once? Does it need three times? Only time in the Old Testament that we see something repeated three times. And why it is it's like an underline. It's like a star, an asterisk next to it. And it's like bold. And it's like font 18 instead of font 10. He's just saying it as much as he can. I want you to understand, Isaiah says to his people, that the holiness of God is so great, so far set apart, that this vision has changed my life. It changed Moses' life. It changed Isaiah's life. It changed John's life. We go to the New Testament. We go to the book of Revelation, chapter 4 and 5, and we get another picture. John gets carried away in a vision. He looks into heaven, he glimpses and he sees the throne room where Jesus is seated on the throne, and all the creatures are around worshiping. We don't have time this morning to totally unpack it, but go home and read Revelation 4 and 5 again. Get this vision, this glimpse of John's vision into the holiness of who Jesus is. Moses, Isaiah, John, visions of the holiness of God that changes their life. Do we have a vision of the holiness of God that has changed our life? I got away with this at Robson Park. I'm not sure I'm going to get away with it here, but we'll see. Shelley's in the room. She wasn't there at RP. I'm so proud of Shelley. There's so many times in my life where I just am in awe of all of her tennis stuff. There's lots of reasons I'm proud of her, more than the tennis, but I remember watching her coach a group of kids once. And these kids, come on, they were 10, they were 11, they were having fun. It was no big deal. But I was so annoyed because the fact they weren't listening to her. They weren't listening to her, and I felt like taking them and sort of shaking them. That wouldn't have been such a good idea. Shaking them and saying, "Don't you know who this is? Don't you know what she's done? She's played the U.S. Open, and she's beat Steffi Graf, and she's..." And I would go down this whole long list of things that make me just step back and go, "Man, she was good." They didn't seem to care. All right, that's just Shelley and tennis. Moses, Isaiah, John might say it this way to us. Don't you see? Don't you see the magnitude of God's holiness? What's it do to you? Don't you understand that this is a God that is so holy, so set apart? Should change your life. But what does his set apartness do to us? Well, some come to understand his set apartness and it repels them. Are you kidding? That holy? I got to go this way. I can't be that holy. Some see his set apartness or his holiness and they go, "Well, yeah, okay, big deal. But I look at what's going on in my life and frankly, I can't be holy like that, so I'm going to tolerate it." They don't maybe run away from God, but they just go, "Ah, it's not a big deal." But Moses and Isaiah and John and maybe even each of us to one another should be saying this. No, God's set apartness, his holiness is so grand, it should propel us. It should propel us, not shrink away, not tolerate it, our unholiness, but it should propel us towards him. So that we say, because he is holy, we too want to be holy. Nicole's going to come and lead us in a reading, and then we're going to pick up the second half of this in a few minutes. Have you had a vision of God's holiness, His set-apartness that has changed your life, has transformed your life? Peter said, you're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, which meant, because you're the family of God, be like Dad. What's Dad like? He's holy. Be holy because I'm holy. Great. What's that look like? How do we know what God's holiness looks like? We can be inspired by the scope of it. What's it look like? Well, I think we have a wonderful answer to that throughout the New Testament in the life of Jesus. Jesus shows us physically, practically, in the way that he lived, what his Father's like. Three things that I want to share with you before we move to a time of worship and before we finish this morning. So three things that I want to talk about in terms of what does God's holiness look like. First, God sent his Son Jesus to be in the world. See, one of the most amazing things about God's holiness is, yes, we are inspired by this set-apartness, this distinctiveness. It's so amazing. And yet it's not just to be so set apart that we understand how big the gap is. We do need to understand how big the gap is. But God's holiness is sent in the form of his Son Jesus to be in the world. Not just set apart, distinct, but set apart to be in. John 3:16, you know it well. For God so loved the world that he gave. Sent his only Son so that whoever believes in him might have eternal life. We were talking at our Tim Day yesterday. At the class that I was in, we were reminded of a great parable in Luke chapter 20, the parable of the vineyard owner. Do you remember the story where Jesus begins to say, hey, once there was a vineyard owner and the people that were sort of renting the land needed to pay him, so he sent his servant, and he sent his servant to collect, and what did they say? Ah, this guy, he's not worth anything. So they roughed him up and left him, you know, sort of lying on the side. And then the landowner sends another one and says, well, if they didn't listen to the first one, maybe they'll listen to the second one. And the story goes on. And eventually, who does he send? He sends his Son. He sends his Son to that place, into that place. And what do? They kill him. And Jesus is telling this story to the Pharisees. He's trying to show them that not only is God set apart, he's holy, therefore set apart, but holiness means that he enters back into the world or our reality. God sent Jesus to be in the world, which is a part of his holiness. Second, Jesus demonstrates that holiness by showing that he's for the world. See, I think we make a mistake sometimes thinking that set apart means that which is holy is enemy to that which is unholy. So we look at people that think differently than we do. We look at people that have greater sins, so we think, than we do. And they become enemies. But Jesus demonstrated that God's holiness was not only so that he would enter back into the world, but he would be for the world. There's some great stories in the New Testament that show Jesus doing that. One of my favorites is the story in Luke 15 of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. We could talk a lot about the prodigal son and tell the whole story of this kid who just messes up and gets it all wrong and takes off from dad and just makes a royal mess of his life. But it's not even sort of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son that grabs my attention the most. It's right in the beginning, in those first couple of verses. For you see, there's Jesus in front of a group of people that are listening to him, and right in the front row are the prostitutes and the tax collectors, and put it into today's language, it's the prostitutes, it's the Johns, it's the drug dealers, it's the riffraff of society, right? It's those that we've sort of pushed out, or we would say, well, they're unholy. And there's the Pharisees standing in the back row, arms crossed, thinking, if this guy Jesus was who he says he is, that he's God, there's no way that his holiness could be with those unholy people. See, their understanding of who God was yes, that he's set apart, but so far set apart that he's against all those that are unholy. Jesus is angry, and he starts telling those three stories to prove that his dad is for those that are unholy. Or the woman caught in adultery, do you remember John chapter 8? Here's the scene. They're in Jerusalem. It's a festival time, and everybody sort of takes the pilgrimage to Jerusalem, and they're worshiping and they're praising God for his holiness. And the Pharisees catch this woman in the act of adultery, and they throw her on the floor in front of Jesus, likely not sort of modestly dressed. And Jesus gives her dignity. And in the midst of this conversation with the Pharisees, he actually chastises them. Hey, Jesus, if God's so holy, he can't have anything to do with this unholy woman. So why don't you fix this situation and have us stone her? Because holiness can't have anything to do with unholiness, right? Which one of you is holy? You throw the first stone. Jesus demonstrates again that his Father is for those that are unholy. Some of you will remember a story I told a few years ago about a pastor in Cleveland. I was out there with a group of pastors, and we were at a bit of a conference. And he started telling us a story that has a little bit of humor in it when he says, you know, we were doing this series about what would Jesus say to, and then I picked a celebrity. His name was Greg. And he said, the celebrity I picked was Howard Stern. Now, if you remember Howard Stern, you either remember him, hopefully, from the show America's Got Talent, where he used to be a judge, but he's also got a syndicated radio show out of New York, and his syndicated radio show out of New York, it's pretty vile. The conversation level on that show is not the greatest. So he puts this sign up, Greg, at his big mega church in Cleveland, a sign that's right out on the highway that says, next Sunday, come and hear me preach on what would Jesus say to Howard Stern? 10,000 cars every morning drive by this sign and see it. One of the guys gets an idea that, what would Jesus say to Howard Stern? So he picks up his phone and he phones the Howard Stern Show in New York. Hey, Howard, did you know that some pastor guy in Cleveland's going to preach next Sunday on what would Jesus say to you? Well, Howard finds this kind of interesting. So immediately he phones the church where this is going to happen and says, can I talk to the pastor? Now, the pastor might not have been brilliant to put the sign out, but at least was smart enough to say, nah, I don't think I better talk to him right now. So he made an appointment for Thursday. He would be on the Howard Stern Show all across the United States having a conversation about what would Jesus say to Howard Stern. Of course, he got a whole bunch of people to start praying. Thursday comes, Howard phones the church, and for the first 10 minutes of the conversation, Howard's kind of vulgar and crude and gross and making all kinds of sexual jokes and innuendos and all that. And when he'd finished all of that, he says, so, Pastor, what would Jesus say to me? If you know anything about Howard Stern, you know Howard Stern falls in the very unholy category. What did he say? Howard, Jesus would simply say one thing to you. Howard, I'm for you. He stopped. And there was great silence. And finally, when Howard recovered, he began to talk, and they talked for another 20 minutes. It was a half-hour long show. And 20 minutes about this kind of conversation. And the pastor didn't need to sort of go into this big preach about how unholy you were. He just said, Jesus is for you. And friends, every single year that show is replayed on the Howard Stern Show. It's the number one rated Howard Stern Show of all time. God's holiness means he's set apart. but he's set apart not to remain apart, but to come and enter in and to be for. And thirdly, Jesus told us that it meant not only in and for, but with. What was Jesus' reputation? Friend of sinners. Where did Jesus hang out? Bars. Places where there were lots of unholy people. And we can't do that, though, because we're supposed to be holy because he's holy, right? We're supposed to be sort of morally without repute, right? Well, one of the problems that we have is we think somehow that to be holy, you have to come away from unholy. But the Bible shows us that's a completely upside down picture. Holiness enters back in to be for and to be with, and is not contaminated by unholiness, but rather has a deep impact, a transformative impact on unholiness. I learned a way of sharing my faith that used an illustration. And the illustration went something like, Grayson, come to my house for an omelet. And I'm going to make an omelet, and maybe we'll invite a couple other people, and I'll get a dozen eggs, and we'll stir up all the eggs. I take 11 of them, crack them open, throw the shells away, put the egg in there, and stir it up. The 12th one's rotten, though. So I put the rotten one in because I think, it's only one, right? I mean, Grayson won't care. There's 11 good ones in there. Why would he care for one bad one? Now, if I serve Grayson omelets that had 11 good eggs and one bad egg, you know what's going to happen to Grayson's stomach after. I mean, he's got a tough stomach, I know that. But, you know, he's going to get sick. We're all going to get sick. And the point was that one little bit of unholiness makes holy rotten. That illustration's so wrong. God's holiness set him apart. But he came to be in and for and with. It's not that our unholiness contaminates God's holiness. It's that his holiness transforms our unholiness. So what do we do? Well, we're going to get into the next 2 weeks learning to live out that sense of if God is holy, but his holiness means he's in, for, and with, we too need to be in, for, and with. We don't need to be afraid of saying his name, Yahweh, or writing it, because his name means to redeem and to lead to life for the sake of the world. He's in, for, and with. And so we begin to stop looking at other people and saying, oh, Wayne's pretty unholy. I don't want to hang out with Wayne. But rather to go, yeah, Wayne and I are unholy. But God, isn't it amazing what you've done for us? When we truly understand God's holiness, it transforms the way that we worship and the way that we witness. But those are the topics for the next 2 weeks. And we'll play those out as we go forward. Let me pray, and then we're going to respond by singing together a little bit and worshiping some more before we quit this morning. So, Father, we say thank you. We pray that over the days ahead that you will keep expanding our vision of what it means that you're holy, set apart. How desperately we need you, a holy God. And how wonderful it is that you, in all your grace, entered back into that which is unholy so that you could be for us and with us. Because you loved us that much. Come and transform us, Lord Jesus. Now we sing to you before we quit this morning because we love you and want to just say thanks. In your name we pray. Amen.